Blog Talk Radio.
I was just looking at something just real quick here. Paul was beaten five times with 40 minus one, 39, 40 lashes. They always minus one so they wouldn't go past 40, you know, then that would, because that would be too many. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. I've been stoned more times than that, but no, stoned with rocks. He was then left for dead. They threw rocks at him, and they left him outside the city for dead. He was in three shipwrecks. Most people make, if they live through one, they stay away from water. My dad actually wasn't in a shipwreck, but he was in a ship that was hit by two kamikazes in 30 seconds off the island of Kyushu in 1945, and I don't know if he stepped foot on a boat again in his life or a ship. And Paul spent 24 hours in the sea. That was just an average thing that could happen to you at those times. He was, had all that happen to him as a result of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that has a lot to do with his life, as it were, with his usefulness. Christ used him in a major way, and so we need to understand that when we see the persecution of the early church, when we see the persecution of the saints, as it were, we're still seeing those kind of things in third world countries, but it's not happening around here. It's not happening in this country, and as I've said many times, if I haven't said it at all, it's yet. I'm not saying that it will. It's not prophetic utterance. It's just we're in a pickle in a lot of ways. I was reading something today. There was a newsletter, and it was kind of it's a neat guy that I really like, John Holkey, but he was talking about his newsletter was just basically about a men's retreat they had, and it kind of looked like a place that I'd been before as I looked, but I don't think it is. It's just a men's retreat or a men's advance, or depending on how you want to look at it, and guys getting together and having a fun time and just goofing off, but really even getting to know each other better in a particular local church and learning how to maybe go forward better, literally. Asking each other, what's in your toolbox? What have you got for functional tools to be able to minister with use? And it was interesting, but I came to the back page, which was really unique as far as I was concerned, and saw something. I saw something that shocked me because little things make a big difference. And speaking of little things, are you trying to get in here? Oh, okay. No, chat. I had to get out of there because it. Yep. So just. Yep. Some word. Anyway, I saw something that a small, tiny, the most insignificant thing can make a big difference. A very, very, very small thing can make a big difference. And since I know Christmas, you know, we're still, well, let's see, we've got probably 350-some days till Christmas, but maybe 59 days, I don't know, 50-whatever days, as my daughter would look at it that way. Although she's looking forward to summer, and I think most of us are, spring and summer. But a Christmas song, and I had this, you know, come up in my life, not about Christmas songs, but about Christian songs, and how we look at them more for, quote, the iambic pentameter. When do you come in? What crescendo? How do you play it? How do you sing it? And if you want to be skillful in music that'll be, for lack of a better term, palatable to the ears, you have to learn when to come in, how to do what, where to put emphasis, you know. And that's great, but you can miss the message. And here's the whole thing in a nutshell. We would sing, have sung, you have sung and or heard, a lot of different songs, and I think one that you might be familiar with is God Rest You or God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing to Dismay, For Christ the Lord our Savior is Born on Christmas Day. In other words, we hear this phrase, and there's ye's and you's and kind of fixed up and everything, but if you think about it and don't go deep, you're going to think God is going to give you rest to the merry gentlemen. He's going to give rest to the merry gentlemen through Christ. But that's not how it is supposed to be because of the placement of a comma. Okay? And even if you see some printings of it with the comma placed after you, God rest ye or you, merry gentlemen. In other words, hey, gentlemen, you merry gentlemen, you happy gentlemen, God is going to give you rest because Christ is born. No, 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 no. It's God rest you merry. In other words, here's how to say it. God will make you merry, gentlemen, through his Son. God will allow you to have the rest. God will allow you to have joy. God will make you merry, happy, positive, up. God will uplift you, gentlemen. God will rest you merry, gentlemen. Or you could say, God will rest you merry, gentlewoman. God will rest you merry, person. God will give you the rest and joy, whoever you are. And so the placement of a comma makes all the difference in the world. It places the emphasis on Christ. It places the emphasis on God the Father, God the Son, and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in your life. That's where emphasis belongs. We were talking on the way down here to the office this morning, and I said, you know, you cannot base your relationship with Jesus Christ or your understanding of Jesus Christ or your trust in Jesus Christ on your feelings. And I was thinking about that because I posed a question recently about that, and I thought, man, if I based my relationship with God on my feelings, on how I feel, and I think all of us do at times, or we can at times, Lord, hatefully, I have to say this, we will at times. We're going to be a wreck. If you base your relationship with Jesus and how it is, and is it good, is it bad, is it right, is it wrong, on how you feel. Because, and here's what's weird. Honestly, the older you get, you have these pains come into you that I would have not probably even got if somebody was speaking to me about it 30, 40 years ago. A pain from nowhere, an ache or a pain, and not one of those little or one of those things you breathe and they feel like somebody's sticking a needle in you, in your chest or in your side or in your back. We all have those. I'm talking about where you'll get an ache or a pain that happens. You haven't done anything. You don't remember lifting anything or pushing anything. You don't remember standing up too many times. You know, and it just happens because our bodies are not redeemed to the point where they're perfect. In other words, we're redeemed. Our mind, will, and emotions are redeemed, but we still mess with them. Our spirit is redeemed, is born. We're born again. So now we have a spirit that is alive and union with Christ, and it won't change. But our soul, mind, will, and emotions is being transformed, and our body is a weird deal because it's actually going down. As our spirit is saved, as our soul is being saved, our body is degrading. And even, I just saw today that George H.W. Bush and his wife Barbara are celebrating their 70th anniversary today. And, you know, probably few, if any, that listen to this program or that you know are 70 years old, let alone married for 70 years. I wrote happy anniversary, and I feel like a kid with my kid wife being married 44 years. And you know, in most circles, that's wow. But in that circle, it's, hey, kid, wait until you double that. You know, so, but our bodies are not getting better. They're degrading. It's entropy, my friends. So we need to understand that our feeling, our emotional feeling, if that's going to set the bar for my relationship with Christ, I would get worse and worse and worse and worse as I get older and older and older and older, because I feel worse and worse and worse and worse physically. Now, emotionally, same thing can happen, but you may not, actually, your body may not be going down. You could be younger and have an emotional situation where you're in trauma because of all kinds of things, because of hurts, because of relationships, because of people around you, because of our society, because of socioeconomic positioning, all that stuff. And then that would just rip your relationship with God apart. Those things cannot change for real your relationship with Christ. But they can change for real your relationship with Christ. And how I mean that is, if you allow them to set the bar, if you allow your emotions, your mind, to set the bar of relationship with Jesus Christ, and it will really happen. But it if you look at what God wants for you, he doesn't want that. That is not what he wants. That's why in the book of Jude, when we're warned by Jude, the brother of Jesus, to be careful and to beware of false prophets, because they pump stuff in that's poison. He says, in verse 5, he says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode. He's kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they're in the same way as he's indulgent in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in the same manner, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him, Satan, a railing judgment. But he said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Now, if an angel who is higher than us, at least for now, I know we eventually will judge the angels, but Michael, who is above us, a warring angel, if he said, 'The Lord rebuke you,' how much more should we be thinking, 'I really need to be subject to Jesus. I really need to be subject to the Lord.' And it's not me rebuking anyone. It said, 'But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these they are destroyed.'" You see? There are people out there that are teaching us to stomp on Satan's head, that the battle is ours. They're actually teaching us the battle is ours and teaching us about spiritual warfare, all the things that we need to do. And they put a lot of emphasis on the stuff that we need to do versus giving the glory to God. The battle belongs to the Lord. Not allowing my physical infirmities, my emotional trauma, to affect my relationship with God. Because it's going to anyway. So we need to limit that by saying, look, it's not by might and not by power, but by his spirit. By my spirit saith the Lord. We need to know the battle belongs to the Lord. It's about what Christ has done. It's complete. He's not doing a little more today because you're doing a little worse. He's not doing some extra stuff for you today because you're really struggling. Completely done at the cross. Paid for. Redeemed. Redemption. But we have to learn how to live through these times. Again, I look at George H.W. Bush. He's not physically doing great. He's not thinking about going and jumping into a plane and flying a mission over Japan right now. You know, he's not thinking about, wow, I remember how just yesterday I was just flying a fighter plane. No. Physically, he's probably laboring over breaths and being able to sit up and being able to do some things. You know, his body is giving up. The same as Billy Graham. His physical body is not what it used to be. And if you ask him, he would tell you that. He's still cognizant enough to say, no, it ain't working the way it used to. And I'm a youngster compared to them, and I can tell you mine doesn't work the way it used to. I don't want to live in denial and say, oh, it's just great, everything's fine. It's slowing down. I might have 60 more. I doubt it. That would be at the max, the 120-year mark plus. So I'm saying, no, it is slowing down. I would love to live to see my great-great-grandchildren. Oh, I'd love to live to see my great-great-great-grandchildren. And as long as they aren't getting, as long as it isn't happening like as soon as biologically possible. I mean, it would be great to live long, but I want to live for Christ. And if that's for 40, 50 more years, great. I want every breath to be because of Christ, and it is. So I want to keep the focus on the fact that it's what Jesus did on the cross, and not that he's doing special extra things for me today, and I'll get a little extra special blessing from them today. What I might have is I might have revelation. When I look and see what Jude laid out, he laid out specifics. He described these people. He described them, and it's a fearful thing. Now, you can't run around at church and looking at the people that are a little bit this or a little bit that and think, yeah, that's not the way this is going. In fact, I think it's much bolder than that. I think we're seeing people that are really in the forefront. As I read that letter and talked a little bit yesterday about what Michael Brown did, I don't know if you went and read the letter. A couple people, in fact, one person on Facebook read it, and I was amazed that they read it because it's a very deep read, and it does come against people like Joel who are trying to be positive and smiling and happy, and yet by that mere thing, they are leading people astray because they aren't teaching the whole counsel of God. So we wouldn't lump those people in with the wicked, evil, devil-worshipping Anton LaVey's. But in all reality, the same ultimate goal is reached, even if their intention is not to reach that goal. We need to tell and share and explain to people that there is evilness and wickedness, and it's at every corner. And Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by him. He goes on to say one more thing here. He says, woe to them. Woe to them. For they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. We need to understand that the way that's done today is a rejection of God's forgiveness. And Balaam hired himself out as a prophet. And what he did is epitomize deceit, covetousness, selfishness, arrogance, egocentric. If you look at the way a lot of people are today, it boils down to sin being very self-centered. So if you look at the emotional aspect of things, and if we're running things on emotions or running things on feelings, that's so egocentric, it's about me. We need to understand it's about Christ. so many people have gone on before us that loved Jesus, and they're no longer here. They suffered. They died. All of the people that we're talking about here in the Old Testament, and I call, you know, the Old Testament, but the New Testament, the Bible, biblical times, Paul, who lived in a very weird time because he was Old Testament yet penning the New. You see, I don't think that Paul knew that he was writing these letters and that they would all be it would be culminated in them all being gathered together and put together and called the New Testament. He was living before Christ was crucified. He was persecuting the church. He was used instrumentally by Christ. The Holy Spirit of God moved in his life in such a manner that he was able to pen a majority of these letters. But the letter we're looking at now is Jesus' brother, saying the same thing, teaching the same things, showing us the same examples, expressing them from Old Testament, because that's what they had. You know, Jude wasn't referring to the New Testament. John the Revelator was not referring to the New Testament. He was building all the stuff that would be laid out here in the book of Revelation. And Jude was in his letter here based on what they knew from Scripture, which was Old Testament. So we need to wake up. I mean, we need to wake up and realize, wow, this is some heavy information, but it needs to be put out there. It needs to be where people can get a hold of it. So we need to get the correct information out there, and it's not about emotion. I started off talking today about that small little comma, and it changes everything. The entire message is changed by where that comma is placed. Where you place the emphasis changes everything. If the emphasis is on you and your well-being and all about you, you're missing the point. The emphasis is Jesus Christ. And here's what's weird, because we like to have pleasurable things. We like things that pleasure our senses. We don't like pain. That's a normal thing. We like satisfaction. We like feeling good. We like tastes and smells and touches. We love all those things, and they're not evil in and of themselves. But if you worship them, if that is more important than your relationship with Christ, then what's going to happen with that is when those things go weird or get weird, because they will, your relationship that you think you have with Christ is going to fall apart, because your tactile, your senses are all going south. They're going to places that are not good. And therefore, your relationship with Christ goes to a place that's not good, because it's all based on what you feel. And we can't do that. We have to back up, regroup, and look at what the Word of God says. We'll look a little bit more tomorrow into what Jude says about those kinds of people. And it's interesting, throughout the Scriptures, people name names. And it's so odd, because we go, oh, we shouldn't name names. He named a couple of cities and said, not only those cities, but the ones around them. And why the ones around them? Because they were doing the same things that they was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. We hear Sodom and Gomorrah, but the cities around them, because they were in the same way, they was indulging in gross immorality. They went after strange flesh, and they were, because of that, they underwent the same punishment, which is fire. They got smoked, and so guilty by association. That's why when you come to know Christ, you can't stay and hang out and do almost the same things as your buddies did in the world, but you stop just short to make you a little bit different. That's not going to happen. You need to come out from among them. You need to be removed from that. There needs to be a repentance. And a repentance isn't just to stop doing the bad things that you're doing. If that were, then you could just stop doing those bad things and you could find some other things to do. And that's what we do so much. You know, a lot of churches, you know, you don't go Halloween trick-or-treating anymore. You have harvest festivals. You know, we don't go hunt for Easter eggs. We have Spiritual Sunday or whatever, you know, Resurrection Sunday, and we talk all about the resurrection of Christ. We should be talking about the resurrection of Christ all year, all the time. But we try to, you know, well, here's part of that's good, but here's what you need to do when you repent. You need to stop doing the very thing you were doing that you know is wrong and God has revealed it to you, and do the exact opposite. There is action on your part that shows forth, bring forth fruit befitting repentance. In other words, if you're not going to do that anymore, then don't just not do that and do something kind of close, but stop doing anything like that. Stop affiliating yourself with that and go the opposite direction. The best example of that is you were on your way to hell. So just for these illustrating purposes here now, you were going down. So let's do whatever it is to go up. You see the exact opposite direction. In other words, if you were going left, now turn right. You can't, you can't just keep turning left and expecting to turn right. I'll just turn left here, you know, for a while. Then I'll turn left, and then I'll turn left. Well, yeah, you will be going right then. But look where you've gone. You've gone into some horrible place because you've continued to do the same thing. Just changed it up a bit. We need to not do that. We need to not spiritualize things, make them okay, and then do it. Don't base your relationship on with Jesus Christ on your feelings, on what you're doing, and what's happening in your life, what's going on with you. It has to go back to the cross and what Jesus did. It's sufficient. He did it. It's done. And we need to know that there's a lot of people out there that are trying to get us to go down a different road. You know, Jude set out, he wanted to just have a great letter, and he'd write to him and encourage and everything, but you know what? He's just got to say, look, I've got to tell you, there's some bad stuff going on up there, and here's what it looks like. No different. Same today. Guess what? Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's not going to change. Our relationship with him shouldn't change based on anything. You know, our environment outside of us, our environment inside of us. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ never changes because he never changes. And if it ever does change, you have to look and see, and you'll realize that the thing that changed is you, not Jesus. He didn't desert you. He didn't take off. He didn't say, I'm not having any more fellowship with you. I don't want anything to do with you. Look at you. You're in sin. I don't want any. That's not how God works. That's how we work. That's conditional. So I'm not saying you can go out and sin deluxe and Jesus will be right there going, I love you, son. It's okay. I'll be right here when you're ready. That's not how he's saying either. Shall we continue to sin that God, his grace might abound? God forbid that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed. Be a different person. That's easy to do when you're feeling pretty good, but when you're feeling pretty messed up, it's tough. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember that. We'll see you guys tomorrow here, 11 o'clock.